Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone on this April 15, 2022. We are delighted you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program, The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry on the Spirit of Truth Blog Talk Radio Network, and we're glad that you are here today. Our website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our primary website, and that is up and active. I was just looking at our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S-T-M, and it loads the front page, but I can't get on to any of the other links on that web page, and I'm going to have to renew those links today. So I'll call up our provider and see what's going on. In the meantime, you can go to our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can look around, look at today's posting, which just down from the episode info, which is just an introduction to today's program, is a paper that I wrote in 2007. It's called The Sabbath Resurrection of Christ, A Case for the Wednesday Crucifixion of Jesus. And it is posted there in total. I couldn't link to it, so I copied and pasted it, and it's there for your perusal. If you are interested in finding out the truth about Easter and when Christ was actually, when Christ actually resurrected, you will be interested in that. So let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a day here of exciting illumination into the truth. I pray, Father, that as we approach Easter, we will approach it from the standpoint of, yes, indeed, Jesus Christ is risen. And yet there is compelling evidence that he was not resurrected Sunday morning, but he was resurrected Sabbath evening. And Father, I pray that as we open our minds to that truth, we can open our minds to the other truths that we've been talking about here for weeks and weeks. And that is, we are on a different timeline, a timeline where peace and prosperity is the end result and not death and destruction. I pray, Father, that you will keep us in your care so that our minds will be clear. We will be defended against the evil ones who would seek to cause confusion. And I pray that all will be well with us and whoever listens and whenever they listen. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's get over here, and I'm going to find the cursor. Well, there it is. And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
Happy Are you out in the canyon?
Friday. Happy Good Friday. Happy Tax Day.
Actually, tax day is Monday.
Really?
Yep.
Why did they change it?
Because it's Good Friday.
I see. Okay. Well, that's very benevolent of them.
And it's interesting that they did that because there's a whole group of religious people that didn't want them to, didn't want them to have taxes on the same day that they believed that Jesus Christ was crucified. So, and that is the reason why I posted that article. So I'm glad you're having a good time out there with the trains. We can hear them in the background. And we'll just let me know if you want to say anything by pushing number one.
Thank you.
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning. I'm hoping you're not the cursor.
Well, you know, when you can't find it, it's what you, when you can't find it, it's what you do. You see?
Okay.
So,
in football, they call that punting.
Yeah, punting, exactly. Hopefully we'll see you tomorrow, Larry. So have a good one. And
on that note, discussing today is what we are doing and what we have been doing since
August 2016. Oh, yes. Well, that too.
And yes, although some might say, and I would be included in that, that I have been waiting most of my entire life. And that's what I am going to be discussing today, is waiting. And waiting for what? Or some might say who. The who is beyond debate, at least in the context that I will be talking today, and that is the return of the Messiah, the second coming, the advent of the Messiah. How there are several terms for that, the second advent, that is. How can we, or how are we able to even entertain the idea that God is going to return, the Son of God, to do what we hope, at least that he said that he is going to do? And I'm starting the discussion today in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where we find a promise. Promise that God gives, and it is typically and rightly so applied to the children of Israel. But it's given in the context of God's kingdom. And Israel was given the opportunity, the requirements were made clear, that if they met the requirements to enter the kingdom, they would be in the kingdom. And that is what his purpose for doing what he was about to do, and or what he had done, bringing them out of Egypt. Darkness, lies, sin, a nation that was operating under the rules of Satan and his co-conspirators, his fellow insurrectionists. They controlled the Pharaoh, they controlled the priests in Egypt. Through that control, they controlled everyone living in the land of Egypt. So their rules of worship, the practice of worship, their rules for commerce, for interacting with one another, had all come from what I term the Council of Hell. It is where lies the modus operandi, lies where the facts without evidence. And this is the condition that the Hebrews were had been exposed to for a couple of generations from the time when Joseph, a co-regent with the Pharaoh of Egypt. Joseph started his co-regency when his family members, his brothers and his father, moved to Egypt during the famine. 400 years later. So if we think about that, 400 years ago would be the 1600s. We can think about what was going on in the 1600s. Interestingly enough, one of the more critical elements of the 1600s was the quote-unquote Reformation had finally gained traction, and in the 1600s was when we had the first English translation of the Bible that was widely available to the common man. The situation that the Hebrews, the children of Israel, were in is comparable to the situation that we are in today. We live in a world that operates according to lies. Spiritual definition of this condition we find ourselves in is darkness. There is only one way to get out of the darkness and into the light is to enter the kingdom of God. And that is it, period. You will not be able to find your way out of the darkness to live in the full light of truth without doing so through the instructions, the information to enter the kingdom of God. And because no one is born into the kingdom of God, they are born into the kingdom of darkness. Everyone must learn the way to the kingdom of light. So what we find ourselves in when we are born and as we grow up is living in a world that operates according to falsehood, lies, deception, facades. And the only way, the first step, the first thing that we need to do if we don't want to live in lies, believe lies, practice lies, is we need to set aside everything that we have been taught concerning spirituality, God, and the governing of the countries of the world. Even our history as men, as in mankind, is on fables. Now, there are some elements of truth that wind through there, but unless the truth is followed completely, we will remain in darkness. And what God has let us know very clearly is he has no part in darkness. He's in the light. His kingdom is the kingdom of light. That means that his kingdom is based in and on truth and truth alone. And in order to enter his kingdom, our intellect must be full of truth. Our intellect must be truth, because the fabric of our intellect, the fabric of our soul, is words. And those words must be the words of truth. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Actually, it's chapter 29. We're starting at verse 28 and then on into 30. Things hidden belong to Yahweh our God. And the key word, and I want you to remember this word, is hidden. Things hidden belong to Yahweh our God. But things revealed are ours. So things hidden. God does not require us to know the things that are hidden that he has not revealed to us. We are not held accountable to know things that we have never been informed of from God. But the things that were hidden that God has revealed, he does require us to know. For instance, in Revelation chapter 10. If I can get it here real quick for you. There's a statement that this mighty angel makes that is
verse 4.
It is verse 7. And this is how it is in the Jerusalem Bible. Now this angel, this mighty angel, swears by the one who lives forever and ever. So the mighty angel is swearing by the name of God. And everything that God has said about, if you swear in his name, if you say, I am going to do this in the name of God, I am going to do this.
Better darn well do it.
You had better do it. And since this angel has come from God with the message from God, and these are God's words, then this is God saying. So, swears by the one who lives forever and ever, made heaven and all that is in it, earth and all that it bears, and the sea and all that it holds, the time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, secret intention will be fulfilled. God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news. That good news also goes by the word gospel. Told to his servants, the prophets. Now, who are these servants, the prophets? Well, I think that question has been answered clearly by God. The servants, the prophets, are those individuals whom God has chosen to give information to about the present and the future. And the one thing that God has told his prophets all the way along, and then we're going to read this in Deuteronomy, is, I will have a kingdom, and when I have a kingdom, I will restore my authority over the whole earth. So back to Deuteronomy. We'll start again with verse 28 of Deuteronomy chapter 29. Things hidden belong to Yahweh our God, but things revealed are ours and our children's for all time, all time. There's no specific time frame put on these words that God is giving. All time. And remember that we read in Isaiah 55 about as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and water the earth, giving seed for the sower and bread for the eating. So too are the words that come from my mouth. They will not return to me empty. So God has a plan to restore his authority over the world. He lost it when Satan took control of the nations through lies and deceptions. That's why the Egyptians were practicing their worship and their service to gods, small g, as they were. With, they were worshiping the planets, they were worshiping animals or gods that in the were had the form of an animal. So what God has revealed to his servants, the prophets, are ours for all time, so that we may observe all the words of this law. That's another key point. The law did not have an expiration date. The law would not expire when God had proven to everybody that no flesh can keep the law. God is confirming here, he told Moses this, all time, all things that God has revealed for all time, so that we may observe all the words in this law. And when all these words come true for you, the blessing and the curse I have set before you, if you meditate on them in your heart, your intellect, for among the nations, Yahweh your God drives you, if you return to Yahweh your God, if you obey his voice with all your heart and soul in everything I enjoin on you today, you and your children, then Yahweh your God will bring you back, will bring back your captives. He will have pity on you and gather you once again out of all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. Had you wandered to the ends of the heavens, Yahweh your God would gather you even from there, would come the heavens there to reclaim you and bring you back to the land your fathers possessed, so that you in your turn might make it your own, bring there and increasing even more than your fathers. Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants until you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and soul, and so have life. This statement that contains a promise, God is telling the Israelites that if he has scattered them throughout the world, the ends of the earth, he will bring them back to the land. But the literal Israelites lost that mandate, if you will, that promise, when God opened it up for all nations, all peoples, that if they would do what he had required from the children of Israel, and they had not accomplished. They had turned their back on their God. That they would his kingdom. There wasn't going to be a promised land for these people to live in. But the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, was still the end requirement. So what he was saying is, those of you who are willing to meet the requirements for entering the kingdom will be welcomed in as though you have been a native born Israelite. When the Son of God talked to Nicodemus about this, he said, except a man be born of the water, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say that the way that this is accomplished is by learning testimony, which is the testimony of truth. When you have learned the testimony of truth, you are in the kingdom. You don't have to wait for the kingdom to come to you. In fact, it doesn't work that way. The kingdom is the spiritual kingdom that welcomes all those who have learned the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So what are we waiting for? Well, for most of the time in the past, We have been waiting for the Lord's return. I know as I was growing up, my dad is a pastor. He would preach about the Lord's return. We were expecting that he could come any time, although we knew that there would be this great tribulation that we would have to go through. And at the end of the great tribulation, we would see our Savior, our King, coming in the clouds to take us into the heavens to his home. It was never suggested to me that it may not work out that way. And certainly not suggested to me that that future still depended upon the condition of the world. Was it wicked? Or was it like the world when the Son of God came the first time? The shepherds of the people, the priests, the scribes, they were responsible for the condition of the flock, that condition being knowing the truth, as God had made it known in the law and confirmed it in the prophets. But the priests had only used the law to increase their power and authority and influence over the people. They used the law measuring stick by which no one measured up righteously, and they used it as a club to knock you down if you didn't abide by their edicts. The people at the time were not wicked. And in fact, the Son of God referred to them as sheep without a shepherd. And that it was his purpose to send shepherds after his own heart to lead the sheep to what he described as the sheepfold, which is the kingdom. So the shepherds needed to learn the way to the sheepfold, which is the kingdom, so they could lead the sheep to the sheepfold, which is the kingdom. It says that they can go into the sheepfold, and then they will have a life of plenty. They'll have enough to eat. They'll be healthy and strong and happy. And he describes that as going into the sheepfold and then going out to green, lush pastures, clear, clean water. And the shepherds, the good shepherds, will watch over them. Waiting. Who or what have you or I been waiting for? Return of our good shepherd, our teacher, our brother, our God? Well, you might say, I've been waiting for him to come, but I don't know. I mean, things just don't seem to be working out, and I wonder sometimes if he really is going to return, even if he is really true. Or the other, what I've heard on the other side is, why is God waiting so long? What's he waiting for? Both those questions can be answered with what I just described. God has made very clear what he is waiting for, and that as soon as that is accomplished, he will return. Now, that is not a specific date or a time, but it is a period of time. And I get that from Daniel 2, which I know you're all very familiar with. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel prayed to his God that if he was willing and it pleased him to give him the information of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw and its interpretation. It's interesting that Daniel uses this same word, and we find this in Daniel 2, starting with verse 19. He uses this same word. The mystery, and there it is, was then revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. This is what Daniel said. May the name of God be blessed forever and ever, since wisdom and power are his alone. His to control the processions of times and seasons. And control is an interesting word. I've talked about that. He controls the times and seasons. That means he controls what happens and when and the time that it happens. To make and unmake kings, to confer wisdom on the wise and knowledge on those with wit to discern. Now, what verse comes to your mind? There should be a verse that comes to your mind when, with that statement that Daniel uses in the blessing of God. He's pronouncing a blessing. The faithful, trustworthy, and wise enough, wit to discern. Would you say that that is what wise enough would be described as?
I would say so, you bet.
His to uncover depths and, there it is, mysteries. To know what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise for having given me wisdom and intelligence. Now you have shown me what we asked you. You have revealed the king's trouble to us.
By the way, that is an interesting and kind of, at least so far, a unique partnership between his three friends and between the three friends and Daniel.
apparently, according to this prayer, Daniel couldn't have done it without them.
Daniel was a very humble person, and this is what I will say, it's what I've experienced, that the more you know God, the humility is an outgrowth of that. The more you know God, the more your character, your actions are motivated from humility. It humbles you, is what I'm saying. Then in verse 34 and 35 and 44 and 45 of Daniel 2, while you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by any hand and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. And then verse 44 and 45. So this stone, what is it? In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself forever. So in Daniel, we see two end time, end of days realities. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar is a progression of kingdoms down, as represented by this image, down to the feet. The feet are a mixture of kingdoms, whereas the previous four were nations that conquered the world. The feet are kingdoms of the world, some strong, some brittle. And then we're told that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And the kingdom will destroy the kingdom of the world, the image, striking its feet. But all the metals, from the iron mixed with baked clay to the head of gold, will become as fine chaff, fine powder, and is blown away by the wind. And how is it that that image is destroyed like that? Because if we read Daniel 7, we read Revelation 13, Revelation 13 says that there's this one world government, this tyrannical oligarchic government, and that one of these seven heads has had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound has been healed. And there's only one nation, one, that was... Basically, they lost their land. They lost their hierarchy of leadership, and they were dispersed among the nations.
And they lost their cultural identity.
And then it was restored. Who restored it? See, this is a big question. Who restored it? Well, it's one of the heads on that beast that is the one world government, the new world order. Who restored it? It wasn't restored by God, although all throughout Christianity they're saying it was restored by God. It was not restored by God. It was restored by Satan through the Balfour Declaration, which the whole thing was set up on a sham. It was a lie. It was set up on lies. It's been operating on lies. And it will cease to exist as a nation again. There's another proof about God and God's word that I discovered a couple months ago. And it ties in with Revelation 12, 17. Or actually not 12, 17, starting with verse 13. As soon as the devil found himself thrown down to the earth, he sped in pursuit of the woman, the mother of the male child. But she was given a huge pair of eagle's wings to fly away from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she was to be looked after for a year, twice a year, and half a year. So the serpent vomited water from its mouth like a river after the woman, sweep her away in the current. The earth came to her rescue. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river thrown up by the dragon's jaws. Then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went away to make war on the rest of her children. That is, all who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The woman is the Holy Spirit, the helper, the spirit of truth that the Son of God promised that he would send here when he left to return to his Father. The woman was the target of the dragon, the council of hell, Satan. She was given a pair of eagle's wings to fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. Wonder where that place in the wilderness exists. Well, I would have to say there is one place that really meets all the description to protect the woman and so on and so forth, and that is the United States of America. And the devil's attempts to destroy her and sweep her away with the flood of lies. And what's going on right now?
Pandemic, quotes unquote.
I'm going to read again. Revelation 10. This time, I'm going to read, starting with verse Verse 7. Revelation 10, verse 7. Read at the beginning. Read this now. The time king is over. The time of waiting is over.
That in the NASB, that's verse 6, 10:6.
Okay. It is 6. It goes into 7. At the time when the seventh angel. Now, the seventh angel, its announcement is, and notice that you might wonder, well, why does that come after the six angels? The kingdom of God is going to triumph. God has promised us this. Now, how his kingdom triumphs, the process that gets us to that point where his kingdom triumphs, can take different roads, different realities. Why I read Deuteronomy 29 and 30. He says, if you do it this way, it will be good for you. But if you do it that way, it will be bad for you. God is not locked in to a specific reality, and he will give us information on both realities. Daniel 7 gives us the reality that is connected to Daniel 2. Waiting is what is important. As we look to a future that we would deem uncertain, it is not uncertain. Because God has revealed the mystery, the future, to us. He's told us that at the end of days, there will be a coming of an Elijah-type prophet, just like there was before his first coming. And that Elijah-type prophet was John the Baptist. God did not flood the promised land, did not flood Israel with Elijah-type prophets. There wasn't, one in the north and one in the central and one in the south and one in the east and one in the west, and scattered around, all preaching the same message, all baptizing. There was one, John the Baptist. And in the day of Elijah, the Tishbite, who confronted Jezebel and challenged Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, to choose whom they would serve, which God they would serve and worship, Baal or the true God of Israel. At the end of days, there will be one person. The Elijah-type prophet that the Son of God told his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, as they walked down from the top of the mountain where they had seen Moses and the prophet Elijah talking to their master, their teacher, where they had heard the voice of God. This is my son. Listen to him.
Okay, and I'm going to put a little different emphasis on that. This is my son. Listen to him. You see, what we've been talking about all along is the words of Jesus himself that he gave to his eyewitness disciples are the words that we need to use to inform truth.
They are the words that will lead us to the kingdom of God.
And to his righteousness, which has become our righteousness.
Which is his words.
His words.
His words are
his righteousness.
His deeds.
Right.
So we can see all of this fulfilling. We can see it happening. We know that his words are true because we can see it happening.
I want to, read the last minute and a half or so we have, I want to read Habakkuk chapter 2.
The Habakkuk Pesher.
Yes. Of course, it's such a little book, it takes, I have to. There it is. Okay. And we'll close with this. I will stand on my watchtower and take up my post on my battlements, watching to see what he will say to me. What answer he will make to my complaints. Then Yahweh answered and said, write the vision down. Inscribe it on tablets to be easily read. If it comes slowly, wait. For come it will without fail. It is here. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you for all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can find lots of good information there. Hopefully, we will see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day. See you all tomorrow.